It has been absolutely incredible to be with you. I wouldn't even know how to begin to express my heart. It's just been a wonderful time, and to meet with the leadership today, that was absolutely awesome. And I'm really glad that Ken gave you the opportunity tonight to share some, because obviously when I was much younger, it was all about preaching the sermon and waxing eloquent and, doing that important thing. It's not about that anymore for me. It's about what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you as you hear the word and as you receive the word. So I was really glad to hear what I heard in the leadership today and then again here tonight. So it's been a really good time. I have a kind of a strange theme for this final message tonight, and I'm going to try not to keep you very long, but prayer and the original lie. What do you think of that for a title? Prayer and the original lie. Interesting. So we're going to begin tonight in Genesis 3 and 5. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Many years ago, while reading this text, I had a really strange experience, and sometimes I think my brain is wired in a very, very strange way, but it's just the way it works with me. It was as if, while I was reading this text, it was as if all of the words that followed the word you just seemed to not be there any longer. They just seemed to disappear. And all that remained was this: for God knows that in the day you. For God knows that in the day you. And what I realized was that it really doesn't matter what comes after the word you. The lie is, there is something you can do and must do in order to make yourself like God. And let me stop right there and say, there's not one thing any of us can do to make ourselves like God. The only one who can make us like himself is God himself. We sang it tonight, his love pursuing us. God is the one who chased us down. God is the one who carries us. He said that to Israel, I carry you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. So I am not carrying God tonight, he is carrying me. I am not white-knuckled, gripping hold of God tonight to somehow save myself. He has his grip on my heart. And the only explanation for my being here tonight, I should not be here. First of all, I should have been dead several times. And many other times, I should have been completely lost in moral collapse. Why did that not happen? Because God had a hold of my heart. God had a hold of my heart. And as he said, I brought you unto myself. He said this to Israel, I brought you unto myself. And so I cannot bring myself unto God. Only God can bring me unto himself. And when Adam tried to run away, he couldn't run fast enough. He didn't have enough power to run away. He could not escape the God who created him. He could not escape the God who loved him. He could not escape the God who already had provision for his nakedness and for his redemption. That's who God is tonight. So this is a powerful thing to understand about this business of communion with God. There's nothing I can do. Now that's the lie the serpent said. You know, it's a matter of what you do. And the truth is, there's nothing I can do. So that was the lie. And That is the lie. And hear this carefully. It is the lie that caused religion to be born. Now, I'm going to define that in a moment for you. So that was and that is the lie that gave birth to religion, and it remains the lie at the heart of every religion on the planet. So notice this note now, because I have to be careful. By religion, I mean our self-effort and works to influence God to secure his favor, goodness, blessing, and approval. That's what I mean by religion. Self-effort, religious works, in an effort to secure God's favor and his goodness and his blessing. There's not enough works that we can perform tonight to get any of that from God. It's not about that. So influenced then by the serpent's lie, the first act of religion in human history took place in a garden sowing room. In a garden sowing room, where our first parents attempted to produce coverings, listen now, to make themselves presentable to God. And it does not matter what the structure is or what the label is we put on that structure. Every son and daughter of Adam's fallen race has been engaged in feverish and sweaty self-effort to win their standing with God, even those who don't believe there is a God.
Yes.
There we are. So, of all the various aspects of Christian practice and discipline, perhaps none is as easily influenced by the original lie as the practice of prayer. Okay? I think whenever this thought enters my mind, pray more, Dale. Be more intense, Dale. Pray longer, Dale. Pray. I had to stop and question that. Now, this is just me. I don't impose this on anybody. But somewhere in that journey of you must, I recognize that's the original lie of the serpent. All right. Anyway. So we externalize prayer, of course, and we make it all about the fig leaves, all about the aprons. We reduce it to structures, to forms and physical posturing. You know, should we sit? Should we stand? Should we fall prostrate? Should we run? Should we jump? Should we speak endless words? Can anybody identify? Should we speak few words? Should we shout? Should we whisper? Should we cross ourselves? Should we chant? Should we weep copious tears? Now, let me say to you, I've done all of that. And no, I don't want to blow you away, but including this. And don't condemn me for that. I've done it all. Okay? Now, in the youth of my faith and my ministry, this really is what prayer was all about. It was about the visible, the seen, the external expressions. In some senses, these were the fig leaves. And let me hurry to say, and this is important, there was no insincerity in any of that. There was no dishonesty. There was no hypocrisy. And not only that, God met me in my immaturity, in the immaturity of my faith, and just like he met Adam. Just like he met Adam. The fig leaf aprons aren't going to turn God away from you. He's still going to engage you, but he's going to deal with the fig leaf aprons. And so we need to be encouraged by that. So, you know, God meets us where we are, and he does not condemn us for where we are. The good news is he doesn't leave us where he finds us. Yes. Amen? Be encouraged, church. I don't want to shout tonight on the last night. Well, maybe I should. Leave you on a shout. Be encouraged, church.
Yes.
Don't get bogged down with, am I doing it right? Am I not doing it right? Am I missing it? Listen, God will do what's right no matter where I am tonight. And that's my confidence. Amen. That is my hope. It's about Him, not about me. I absolutely love it. He meets us where we are, but He doesn't intend to leave us where we are. So, you know, the behavior of a five-year-old child is perfectly acceptable when he's 5 years old. Now, when he's 20 and still behaving like a five-year-old, that might need to be looked at. The Bible instructs us, and I absolutely love this, the Bible instructs us to pray without ceasing. Now, if prayer is a matter of the external form, exactly, huh? I love that huh right there. Then we would have to maintain that form without ceasing. So if prayer is on your knees with your hands folded, get ready for a long haul. You've got to maintain that until your last breath. You understand what I'm saying? However, a better way to understand that verse is this: desire without ceasing. Desire without ceasing. Now that is possible. Amen. If prayer is first a matter of the heart, as we have been insisting, if it's first a matter of the heart, then we can be assured that the heart with all of its desires does not sleep, but is before the Lord 24/7. I love that, folks. I love that. It's always before the Lord. So the influence of the Genesis 3 lie reduces prayer to our effort to influence God, to move God, to cause Him to do or not to do. That's the result of the Genesis 3 lie. It paints a picture of God as being reluctant, stingy, tight-fisted, and only by our perseverance can we pry from His clutching fingers the answer to our perceived need. Well, I can tell you, you and I are no longer 5 years old. That was fine back then, but we're not there now. In fact, I'm soon to be 75 years old, and the faith to which He has brought me in this journey is that I am not, now you got to get this, I am not here to influence God. I am not here to cause God or to direct God. I am here to be influenced by God, caused by God, and directed by God. And that is what communion with God is all about. It's not about, I'm going to alter God, I'm going to change God. And I've told you that in those 2 hours every night from 10 p.m. to midnight, this is where all of this has come to me. This incredible release, this realization, the communion of the Spirit. Dale, you don't have to convince me. You're not causing me, but I am going to influence you, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to steer you. And so the real story here, you know, and I love that Peterson, how he does that in Romans 4. The story we've been given to tell is not an Abraham story, it's a God story. Yeah. It's a powerful thing to understand. I make this confession every day and several times a day. I make it. You don't have to. Father God, in your sovereignty, you are going to do what you are going to do, and I am not the determining factor in what you do or don't do. And there was silence in heaven. All right. What do I mean by that? I mean, obviously, that raises the question, what is our role in all of this? Our role is that of an instrument in and through which God does what he does. But, and this is the big but, all right? The instrument is never the source nor the power of what is done through it. I love that. I'm not the source. I'm not the source. I am the channel. I am the instrument through which God does what he does. So I'm not determining what he does. What he does is manifested through me as an instrument. So when I sense then that my mind is being influenced by the Genesis 3 lie, I carry the words of the serpent over to the words of the Apostle Paul. And here in Romans 8:26 is what I find, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. Yeah. Yeah, I snorted right there, didn't I? This was so defining. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And from another translation, this is from the Message, so get ready. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And in the religion of my roots, it did matter, because I was told, if you don't know what to pray, you're backslidden. You don't know God. I'm not exaggerating. It was horrible those days. But here's what we read. It doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. Wow. So where does that pregnant condition exist? Right there, my heart. It's full of hopes and dreams. All right, so that's a powerful word. So do you see then how this flies in the face of the serpent's lie in the day that you? It is not about me. I am not the one doing the praying, and yet I am totally involved in the praying as an instrument. So the definitive phrase in this is this: he does our praying in and for us. He does our praying in and for us. So no fig leaf aprons required, Dale. You don't have to produce a thing. All right, just open, transparent vulnerability in the grip of the Holy Spirit. I have on occasion been challenged that to acknowledge that we don't know how to pray is a negative anti-faith confession. I get nervous when I meet people who always know how to pray. I get nervous when I meet preachers who always know how to preach. Oh, that's funnier than that. Anyway, but it's the last night, I understand. We need to see this. We need to hear this. But I've had people say that to me. Wow, Dale, that is a negative confession. That's not faith. Well, I'm too old to argue things anymore or debate. So my only response to that is it's a biblical confession. It was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So why would I hesitate to confess it? And, you know, confession simply means to agree with, and I choose to agree with what is written. And what is written is, I don't know how to pray as I ought. All right? So, far from being a negative confession, this is really a very, very positive confession. I am confessing that I am positively, totally dependent upon the work and ministry, the impulse of the Holy Spirit, even and perhaps especially regarding the practice of prayer. I'm going to close this presentation by visiting a couple of people engaged in prayer. Here it is. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God. I'm going to try to talk like him. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters and sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Why, I fast twice a week. I'll never be able to make that prayer. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In the Pharisee's prayer, can you not hear the lie of the serpent? Huh? Can you not hear the lie of the serpent? He's totally controlled by it. In the day that you, Mr. Pharisee, you talk about fig leaf aprons of prayer. This guy had them. Perfectly designed, perfectly decorated, perfectly displayed. I mean, colorful, attractive, and impressive. In the day that you, for this man, what came after the word you was meaningless and empty. His works. Conversely, the tax collector did not make any attempt to produce a fig leaf prayer covering. He was naked, open, transparent. He was vulnerable. This is how I interpret his attitude within the context of the Genesis 3 lie. There is not one thing I can do to influence God. There is nothing I can do to make myself presentable to God or to earn my standing before Him. Therefore, be merciful to this sinner, O God. And Jesus said, he went home justified. Powerful. So in Genesis 18, we find Abraham praying. And yet it's not in the sense of a prayer meeting as we would understand it, but it is a meeting in which prayer takes place. And I love the picture that we are presented with. And before we get there, I'm going to share a brief personal experience. And I'm wondering where we are. Do we have that that slide of the two guys walking? Or maybe that comes later. I don't know. Huh? Yeah, there. The picture paints a thousand words. Well, we're gonna come to that in just a moment. A few months ago, my daughter was having a medical procedure. She was having a nerve block done in the chronic pain clinic in Kingston. And I was sitting in the waiting room, and I heard this, code 99, chronic pain clinic, code 99, chronic pain clinic. I don't mind telling you, my heart went right into my boots. Medical staff, you know how that, all of a sudden, everywhere you look, there's activity. People flying around. I did not know what a code 99 was. And one of the staff, seeing the look on my face, stopped long enough to ask me if I was okay. I asked her what a code 99 was. And I told her my daughter was in the unit. She informed me the code 99 was a medical emergency, and then she said, is your daughter black-skinned? Eventually, they brought me in. I could hardly believe my eyes. There was my daughter, not just slightly vibrating, but violently contorting and twisting on the table. They were pumping her full of anti-seizure drugs while acknowledging that what was happening did not really fit the standard definition of a seizure. They eventually moved her by ambulance to the major center in Kingston, and she was in the ICU. And once the neurologist arrived, he halted all of the medications and concluded that everything was trauma-related, with the nerve block procedure being the tipping point. That's what he called it. They should have put her out for the procedure. She was conscious and she could hear the specialist instructing the student doctor, no, 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 pull back, you're going to puncture her lung. Well, how would you like to hear that? Well, once Wenda arrived, I had to return to Napanee to take care of a couple of things. I can tell you the ride, now listen to me, the ride home was wild. My praying was aggressive, loud, muscle contorting, and I'm not kidding. And having finished what I came to do, I started back for the hospital, and I started praying again where I had left off. And I was less than 5 minutes out of town when I heard that familiar voice, just gentle, soft whisper. And here's what he said. You do not need to wrestle God for what he knows you need. Wow. You do not need to fight him for what he is more willing to give than you are to receive. There is no requirement to convince a reluctant God, because your Father God is never reluctant. Surely as I live and breathe, I heard that. And then this story of Abraham just flooded my consciousness. And the single question that baptized my soul was what Abraham confessed in the form of a question. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now we're winding this down, so hear this. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I was instantly at peace. It was amazing. My voice became silent. Words were no longer required. And of all the crazy things, and I think this probably comes out of my native heritage, my mother was Mohawk Indian, but the words of Chief Joseph came pouring into my mind, I will fight no more forever. And there comes a point when the fight is over and we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And no matter how long you have interceded for whatever that is in your heart, I'll guarantee you the time will come when no more words will be required. This moment was all about release. And this is what you've got to see. It was all about release. It was about relinquishment. It was about letting go. It was about acknowledging I had no control. But more importantly, I did not need to have control because God was in control. I've got, you know, I have this picture on my laptop. It's when I met Darlene in the orphanage. A little tiny girl. There she is. You know why I keep that there? Because every time, and I do this every day, I go and I stare at that little girl and I hear the Holy Spirit remind me when I'm getting anxious about things in her life and whatever. And I hear the Holy Spirit remind me, Dale, who took care of her there? Who protected her there? You didn't even know she was alive there. So who was keeping her? Who was preserving her? It wasn't you. I'm sorry to be raising my voice, but this is so deep in me. It wasn't you, Dale. And here's the message. It's still not you. It's the God who kept her then. He's keeping her now, and He will keep her forever. Wow, church, you know what? There's a great big clap in my soul, and I don't clap solo. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Oof, that felt good. Yeah. And then after all that, all of this is happening now on my way back to the hospital, this engagement with God. I met Wenda at the hospital, and at that very moment, the neurologist came. Now, you've got to see this. You know, doctors are incredibly guarded when they're telling you, and very guarded, and I understand why they have to be in our culture. But this guy literally came at a half trot down the hall, running toward us, and saying in a very loud voice, Mr. and Mrs. Lloyd, I can absolutely assure you beyond all doubt, your daughter is going to be totally okay. Wow. Yeah. Yeah, indeed. He said, we have done scans, we have done testing. Everything is in order. This is related to trauma. And she is diagnosed post-traumatic stress. But you know what? I never look at that situation and say, my, what is Satan up to? And I'm not trying to be a big boy here. But this is the faith to which I've come. My, Father God, what are you up to in that situation? Well, anyway, do I have a slide 12? There should be a slide 12 or something there. There we are. There's that picture again. All right, I'm winding that. I got to wind this up. This time I'm sincere when I say that. Now, think about that scene in Genesis 18. I don't know. Man, this is so moving for me. God comes to Abraham in physical form. And that is where all prayer begins. God comes to me. God initiates the conversation. All right? So God came to Abraham. The Holy Spirit engages us. We do not initiate it. At least I don't. So imagine it. Abraham and God on a hike. I love this. Abraham and God on a hike. It's very pastoral, very relaxed, very casual. Nothing to prove. No performance, no dance. Two friends out for a stroll. And that tells me this. Prayer is first and foremost an unstrained conversation between friends in which there is no fear. Wow, church. It speaks to a relationship of trust that allows each to speak to the other with open, transparent vulnerability without the fear of judgment or rejection. There we are. I do not see the influence of the Genesis lie in that relationship. I don't find it in his conversation with God. Ultimately, it was not about in the day that you, Abraham. It was totally about in the day that God and God alone. And that's the difference. Very, very powerful. Abraham appealed to God. You can read that. 40, 45, 30, so forth. Abraham appealed to God, but that is very different from presuming to know what God needs to do and proceeding to inform him of that. See the difference? The entire long journey of intercession was designed to bring Abraham to a defining moment of revelation. And here it is. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That is a confession of trust. And trust is at the heart of biblical prayer. That night that God and I had that conversation in the car while driving back to the hospital, it ended with a single question. I'll never forget this. It ended with a single question. I even put it on the overhead for you. Dale, do you trust me with your daughter? Do you trust me with your daughter? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. And when I wrote this a few weeks ago, I felt strongly prophetic in writing it. But I would like for you as much as possible, it's going to be a little difficult scattered around, but I would really like for you to engage me as much eye contact as you can tolerate. I know it's painful, all right, but we'll try to. You just look up here. Look beyond the physical frame. Hear more than my voice. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. And here's what I felt the Holy Spirit said to me. This is how I'm to end my involvement here in this trip. Many of you have a heart full of dreams. I can't hurry this, folks. Many of you have a heart full of dreams, hopes, ambitions. I'm talking about burnings and passions. Deep. They're hidden. Some of them, you are the only one who knows of their existence. You have desires and longings that will not go away. They will not die. And for many of you, it is so deep that it is actually an ache in your heart, particularly at night, an ache in your heart. And you have been on a long conversational journey with God. And I believe that I am here tonight to assure you, based on the authority of Scripture and influenced by my own personal experience, I am here to assure you, God sees you. Sees you. Sees you. God sees you. And God knows you. God knows you. God knows your name. Always. He wants to assure you that He hears every wordless sigh that comes from you. You don't have words for it, but He hears. He hears. And He wants to assure you that He, the righteous judge, will do the right thing regarding what fills your heart tonight. And furthermore, I felt strongly about this. The time is upon you. The time is even at the door, when the manifestation of those secret passions will burst forth into open recognition, and not just you, but many, 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 many others will declare, "Look what the Lord has done." Hallelujah to God. Yes. And I'm going to say this boldly tonight, and I say it in care, I say it in the fear of the Lord, but I speak to the corporate heart of this fellowship. Hear the word of the Lord. The time is upon you. The season has come for expansion and growth and an influx of incredible harvest to the glory of God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And by the way, God granted Abraham's request. He did not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The righteous as represented by Lot, his nephew. Amen.